but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the wash me in his precious blood. My Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died. But you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod and to be called the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. O wash me blood till I am just a Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood. My Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
Thank you, Baribo Singers. You've blessed us and enriched our worship today. Thank you so much. I'd like to invite you to go to the Lord in prayer with me. Would you do that, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, as we've gathered in this place today, you have kept your promise to us. When two or three of us gather, you are there in the midst. And that makes this a very sacred time. And for that, we are grateful, and we are enriched, and we are strengthened, and we are bettered by being here with you and with one another. And now, as we sanctify this time in your word, would you help us, by the power of the Spirit and the word itself, to step into truth? And as we hear your words, may we not just hear them, but would you give us the courage to do what they say? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is the reputed transcript of a radio conversation of a United States naval ship with Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland in October of 1995. Americans, please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. Canadians, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians, no. I say again, you divert your course. Americans, this is the aircraft carrier, the USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, 3 cruisers, and numerous support vessels, I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. That's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. Canadians, this is a lighthouse. Your call. Now, whether or not that story is more legend than fact, we'll save that argument for a later time. I understand there's disagreement about that. Nonetheless, the story illustrates for us this morning the attitude of many, if not most people, when it comes to God's Word, the Bible. Most people think that they know best, and they demand their own way, trying to make Scripture conform to their will and their opinion. Rather than divert their course, they want to sit in self-proclaimed authority and judgment over the beacon that is Scripture, the Word of Truth. Now, as you take your copy of God's Word this morning, I'd like you to meet me in the Old Testament book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 7, Ezra 7 verses 1 through 10. We will encounter an individual this morning who course-corrected his life and the people of Israel based on Holy Scripture. Ezra was a priest. He was born during the time of captivity in Babylon, later then overcome by the Persian Empire. The book that bears his name tells a story of the return of God's people from exile back to their home in Judah. Ezra led the second of 3 returning groups and led the people in a time of spiritual renewal and recommitment to their covenant status with Jehovah. He's a remarkable man, and I wish that I had time to give you full background on this man and his times, but for our purposes this morning, let's suffice to say Ezra was exceptional. He was an exceptional individual. He was an exceptional man. He was a man of deep humility and self-denial. He was a man of great learning with a fervent zeal for God's honor. He was a man anxious to commend his life purpose and his life's cause to others. He was a man who knew how to pray. He was a man deeply grieved over the sins of his people. He was a man who spared no pains to bring his people to repentance. All of this was the direct result of Ezra's commitment to God's word. He was a man who lived by the book. Let's read God's holy and inerrant scripture found in Ezra chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. After these events, and these events would be the first return of a group of people back to the promised land, during the reign of King Artaxerxes of Persia, Ezra, Sariah's son, and then he lists a whole series of other names which are, for the most part, not able to be pronounced in English. And then he finally, in verse 5, identifies Ezra as the descendant of Eleazar's son, the chief priest, Aaron's son. So Ezra is a priest in the line, the Levitical line of Aaron. That's what we're being told. Ezra, verse 6, came up from Babylon. He was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he requested because the hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. Some of the Israelites, priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants accompanied him to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra came to Jerusalem in the 5th month during the 7th year of the king. He began the journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month and arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the 5th month, since the gracious hand of his God was on him. And here's a verse I want you to notice. This is going to be the subject of our message this morning. Verse 10, now Ezra had determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord, obey it, and teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. You see in your notes, if you have a copy of those, and for those of you taking notes, you see the big idea of our message today is this: I commit to master the Word of God I commit to master the word of God. Now, I suppose we could really word it differently and say that I commit to let the word of God master me, ultimately. But you'll see, I think, the intent of the wording of the big idea this morning. I commit to master the word of God. You see there in Ezra 7:10, it says that Ezra had determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord, to obey it, and teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. I read these words, and I need to be honest with you, they challenge me as a pastor teacher. To the very core of who I am, they challenge me. They describe the intimate relationship between a spiritual leader of God's people and the Word of God. That will be the main intent of the message this morning. I want to convey to you my commitment as it relates to the Word of God. But that's not all. I also desire to instill in each of us a desire to grow in our relationship to the Word of God. I pray that each of us will commit to master the Word of God. We don't need to wonder if this is a worthy goal. It is actually one of the defining characteristics of a Christ follower. Mastery of the Word of God is a mark of a disciple. Here are Jesus' words on the subject. Hear what he says out of John 8, 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. It's a qualifying statement Jesus is making. If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Again, a mark of a disciple, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciple. That word continue means to habitually abide, to make your home in Jesus' words. His words are the truth. And Jesus' words of truth bring freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from death and freedom from deception. The commitment that I'm referring to here this morning is a hallmark of the life and the life's work of this man, Ezra. I don't know how well you know him, but I hope by the end of the message today you'll get to know him a little better. And the verse that we're focusing on makes this abundantly clear. The text says that Ezra determined in his heart. He determined in his heart. That word determined means to set up, to make firm, to establish, to prepare. The primary action of this verb is to cause something to stand in an upright position. And thus the word also means something is fixed or unwavering. And this word has come to be used to describe people, a person, someone who is resolute, someone who is dedicated, someone who is devoted, somebody who is committed. And that is the sense of the word here in our text, Ezra 7:10 today. Ezra was determined. Ezra was resolute. He was dedicated. He was devoted. He was committed in his relationship to the Word of God. That determination is expressed in three commitments that Ezra made with respect to God's Word. And as your pastor, I want you to know that I make these same commitments and call each of you to do the same. Here's the first commitment I see here from Ezra. I will be a diligent scholar. I will be a diligent scholar. You see that phrase there? Ezra had determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord. Now, I know immediately some of us get a little bit worried. Some of us are a little bit more book savvy than others. Some of us are a little more interested in study than others. But when it comes to God's word, every one of us need to learn what from Ezra and learn how to study the word of God. So it says here, I'm saying in my notes here, I will be a diligent scholar. That means that I commit to study the word of God. I want you to hear that. I commit before you today to study the word of God. Very quickly, I want to give you a bit of a primer on what I mean and how I go about getting a handle on God's Word. I want to encourage each of you to think how you interact with God's Word. How do you study and absorb and get a grip on God's Word? The first thing that we can do is to hear the Word. We can hear the Word. You know the verse out of Romans 10, 17. Many of you, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. We can hear the Word of God by many different means today. That's a huge privilege that you and I have. You can come to worship service and hear it, hopefully, reliably taught through sermons. You can get MP3 files and CDs. You can listen to the radio. You can watch on TV. You can listen to podcasts and go on your digital devices and look for things on the internet where the Word of God is proclaimed. You can go to our website, and you can listen to messages from the past on our website, and you can go onto our Facebook page and watch the live stream. All of these introduce God's Word at a basic level. I'm discouraged as a preacher because there's a problem when it comes to telling people to hear the Word of God. We're told that we forget about 95% of what we hear in about 72 hours. Wow. That's a little discouraging for a guy like me. Most of you are going to forget 95% of what I say in just a matter of days. Well, I'm going to be at it anyway. So hear the Word. Here's another thing that we need to do to get a grip on the Word, and that is to read the Word. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it specifically refers to the book of Revelation, but as you'll see, the principle applies to other parts of God's Word too. But Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is the one who reads, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. So the next level of handling the Word moves us from a passive to an active participation with God's Word. Reading allows us to choose what portion of Scripture we're going to absorb and how long to linger over the truths before moving on to something else. For us, it becomes the most basic, it remains the most basic way to interact personally with the Bible, to read it. This should be a daily habit of the Christ follower. Here are some suggestions I'd like to give you, just some practical suggestions if you want. You can write these in your notes. When it comes to reading the Word, I'd encourage you to read it systematically. Don't just be random and, you know, bouncing from one passage to another, but have a systematic approach in reading it. Read it in a Bible without notes. Here today, I have my CSB study Bible with me, but when I do a scripture reading, I usually do it on my iPad with a text of scripture that has no notes in front of me, just the raw scripture itself. And I'd like to encourage you to make sure you get a reliable and a good translation to read from. In fact, I'd encourage you to get multiple translations. I still think the New American Standard that many of you have and use is an excellent, it's one of the best translations available to you. I know Pastor Dave preached from the ESV, the English Standard Bible, English Standard Version. That's an excellent translation. I'm using the CSB, which is the Christian Standard Bible, and I think it's excellent too. We could explain why we make those choices, but we're not going to do that this morning. But get a good, reliable translation, and maybe more than one, and I encourage you to read it out loud quietly to yourself when you're in your quiet time. I have a habit of underlining and marking and color-coding verses in my Bible. If you looked at my NIV study Bible, the one that is really my own study Bible, you'd see exactly what I'm talking about, how I color-code and mark and underline and indicate things in my Bible. I encourage you to do that too. And I encourage you to find a reading plan and stick with it. You know, if I read the Bible just 15 minutes a day, I can read through the entire Bible in a year. That seems doable, doesn't it? 15 minutes a day, you can get through the whole Bible in a year. Cameron's doing a reading program where he reads a little longer than that. It's about 30 to 35 minutes every day, and he's able to get through the entire Bible in 3 months. That means if he does that all year long, he will get through the Bible 4 times in 1 year. A little more of a challenge, but again, that's probably doable for most of us. So we need to make sure that we hear the Word and that we read the Word, and then I'm saying here, study the Word in our notes. Acts 17:11, many of you are familiar with this passage out of the book of Acts. The people in Berea were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, since they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Why don't you imagine the Apostle Paul standing here in the pulpit week after week, and you said, very good, Paul, like that, but I'm going to go home and take my Bible and I'm going to search through it this week and make sure that what you're saying is so. That's what the Bereans did with the Apostle Paul. And if they did that with the Apostle Paul, I would like to really encourage you to do that with me. Okay? They studied to make sure, they examined the scriptures to see what he was saying. And studying is kind of a three-prong approach. It's kind of simple, really, but it's very demanding on the other hand. Three words I want you to think about: the word observation, the word interpretation, and the word application. Observation, you're doing the work to find out what does the text say. Interpretation is what does the text mean. And then application, we'll talk more about this in a moment. What does it mean to me? What am I going to do about it? That's what study is all about. So the next thing we can do to get a grip on the word is to memorize the word. You heard that referred to by the worship team a little while ago. Psalm 119, verse 9, verse 11, 105. Hear these words. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I've treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. And we sang this one just a few moments ago. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. I believe Bible memorization and prayer may be, in fact, make more of a difference in the life of a Christ follower than any other disciplines you could have. Memorizing the Word of God and praying. When the very words of God become part of your mind and your heart and your being, God's Word transforms your life into the image of the one who inspired those words to begin with. And the thing is about memorizing, we remember 100% of what we memorize. I understand. I'm getting older. Recall takes a little bit more effort sometimes. But if I don't have it in there, it won't come back to me. But I can refresh it. Memorization helps so many ways. Memorization helps us resist temptation. We just saw that in Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Memorization helps us make wise decisions. We saw that in verse 105, Psalm 119. Memorization helps me when I'm under stress. Again, Psalm 119, verses 49 to 50. Remember your word to your servant. You have given me hope through it. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your promise has given me life. Memorization helps me find comfort when I'm sad. Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became a delight to me and the joy of my heart. Memorization helps me witness to others. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, be ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Here's another one, another way to get a grip on God's word. Meditate. Meditate on the word. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, speaking of the righteous person in contrast to the wicked person. It says here in Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, the wise person, the righteous person, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. You see, the marvelous privilege about meditation is it can be applied at any different level of scripture intake. Hearing it, you can meditate on it. Reading, you can meditate on God's word. Studying, you can meditate on God's word. Memorizing, you can meditate on God's word. Working over and over the truth of God's word in one's mind, as the psalmist said, day and night. Until later in the psalm, it yields a life that's fruitful, it's productive, it's blessed, and it becomes a blessing to others. When God's truth is meditated upon, it's more easily applied. And that leads to my next point in just a moment. So the first commitment, I will be a diligent scholar. I commit to study the Word of God. That's what Ezra did, and that's what I will do. The second commitment is this: I will be a careful practitioner. I will be a careful practitioner. You see what it says in our verse, Ezra 7:10. Ezra had determined in his heart to obey it. To obey it. I commit to obey the word of God. I commit to obey the word of God. No matter how much of God's word we hear, we read, we study, we memorize and meditate upon, it hasn't accomplished the purpose for which God has given it to us until we let it change our lives. This is done through application, doing what it says. Application is a result of determined, committed study of God's word. The study of God's word has to come before you can obey it. Not just head knowledge, but life action. That's what we're talking about. Again, out of Psalm 119, that great chapter all on the word of God, Psalm 119, verse 59 and 60. I thought about my ways, and I turned my steps back to your decrees. I hurried, not hesitating to keep your commands. Very vivid language. The psalmist is saying, I was going one direction, and all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, I'm not going the direction of God's word, course correction. And I made haste. I got to it quick to adjust my life to be in line with God's word. Many of you know the verse, without revelation, people run wild, but one who follows divine instruction will be happy. It's probably more familiar to some of you in the King James, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he, Proverbs 29:18. You have your Bible, I'd like to ask you to flip over to the New Testament, to James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25 for a second. James 1, 22 to 25 reads like this, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Remember the children's message we had? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror, or he looks at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. I want to camp on these verses for just a few moments. James really helps us understand the significance of making a commitment to obey the word of God. Notice James says, first, you've got to see the word. First, you've got to see it. He uses the metaphor of a mirror. He says, if a mirror is going to be of any good to you, first, you have to see the mirror, and you have to see yourself in the mirror. And he creates a contrast in the verses that we just read. He's on the one hand, you got this guy who sees the mirror, he sees himself, and he goes, so what, and moves on. And then he says, in contrast, there's another person who sees the mirror, and they see themselves in it, and then they take a moment, and they intently gaze into the mirror. Two very different things. So first, you've got to see the word. James mentions to us, secondly, you've got to remember the word. You've got to remember the word. It's one of the reasons we memorize it, so we can remember it. And again, he creates a contrast. He says there's a guy who looks into the mirror, takes a look at himself, and then he forgets what he looks like. Believe me, it's a good thing for you that when I got up this morning, I looked into the mirror. It was not a pretty sight when I got out of bed, okay? And so he's saying it's like a guy that would go, get up, look in the mirror, go, oh, I guess I'm okay with that, and goes on his way throughout the day. And you look around, sometimes you wonder if some people do that. Look at the mirror and go, you know, I'm okay with that. Well, that's another subject. But anyway, he's saying there's this guy. He looks in the mirror. He sees himself and just turns around and walks away, forgets his hair is messed up, his clothes are all messed up, he's got dirt on his face. But there's another guy who looks in the mirror. He sees his hair is messed up, his clothes are a fuss, and he's got dirt all over his face, and he does something about it. He remembers what he sees. So not only do you see the word, you have to remember the word, but he says then you have to do the word. You have to do the word. And again, he uses this contrast to show that. He said one guy forgets what he sees. He sees and he forgets what he sees and doesn't do anything about it. But the other guy, he sees himself and he remembers what he sees and he does something about it. And again, that's the whole point of the message that we had with the children this morning. The Lord says you can hear it. You can hear the word. A lot of people hear the word. But we're told there are very few who make the choice to follow the word. Be like that wise builder. Be like the guy that looks intently into the mirror. And he says there's a blessing for us here. Do you want God's blessing in your life? I do. There's a blessing for us if we will see the word, remember the word, and do the word. Obey it. Those who see the word, remember the word, and do the word, James says, they're blessed. And this is a promise that is repeated throughout Scripture over and over. We've already seen it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. We saw it in Proverbs 29, 18. Happy and blessed are those who keep his decrees and seek him with all their heart. Michael read out of Psalm 19 this morning. The last verse he read said the same thing, a blessing for you. Jesus said in John 13, 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I think it was D.L. Moody who said, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. I think he's right. Obey the word. Obey the word of the Lord. So I will be a diligent scholar. I commit to study the word of God. I will be a careful practitioner. I commit to obey the word of God. And thirdly, out of Ezra 17, we see this principle of determination and commitment. I will be a faithful teacher. I will be a faithful teacher. You see there it says Ezra had determined in his heart to teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel. Here's my commitment to you. I commit to teach the word of God. I'm not going to teach you the word of Jonathan. It would do you no good. It would be a waste of your time to come and hear that. I'm not going to teach you the words of any other man, any other person, any other idea. I'm only going to teach you the word of God. That is my commitment to you. These words here in Ezra 7:10, statutes and ordinances, are interesting words. The statutes, it's a word for the actual laws and decrees of the Lord, and the word ordinances are the consequences from doing those, the implications of those laws. You might think of it this way, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. You know this verse, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You know these verses, many of you. But take a look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see the way the Word of God works in you and works in your life? There are these different ways. First of all, he uses the word the teaching. He says, God's word, the scriptures are profitable to you and to me for teaching. For teaching. I like the way that Pastor Warren Wiersbe puts it. He said that word for teaching, that's how so you can know what's right. What's right. Newsflash to our culture. There is absolute truth. Amen. There is absolute truth. And God's word is the gold standard for truth. And so God's word is useful to you and to me for teaching, for what's right. Pastor Wiersbe goes on, he says, you see the word rebuking. The God's word is good for rebuking us. That's what's not right. What's not right? There are times when each of us needs the rebuke of God's word to remind us that what we're doing, what we're saying, or what we're thinking is not right, that we're not in conformity to God's standard. I remember a preacher who will remain nameless was late for his appointment. He pulled into a parking lot. He went around the parking lot probably 10 different times looking for an empty space. The only spot that he could find was one where there was a sign that said, "No parking." No parking. So he put a note on his window, "Late for an appointment." And then he wrote underneath that, "Tried 10 times, forgive our trespasses." They came back about an hour later after his appointment to his car, and there was a note placed next to his note from a policeman and a parking ticket. The officer's note read, "Been riding in this neighborhood for 10 years. I'll lose my job if I don't ticket you. Lead us not into temptation." Yes, even preachers need a rebuke from God's word from time to time. Teaching, rebuking, it says that in 2 Timothy here that not only is the word of God profitable for those, but it's also profitable to you and me for correcting. Not only does the Bible tell us what's right and what's not right, but it also tells us how to get right. How to get right. God's word doesn't just spank us. It does do that, of course, but it also corrects us and it shows us the way to go. And then it says here that God's word is profitable to us for training in righteousness. And that is how to stay right. How to stay right. I love the way Pastor Wiersbe puts that. God's word is our roadmap. It's our light. It's our lamp. And it will keep us on the path of righteousness. Dear ones, are you looking for victory in your life? It's right there in the Bible. Are you looking for transformation? It's right there in the Bible. Are you looking for the power you need for living? It's right there in the Bible. Are you looking for deliverance from sin and addiction? It's right there in the Bible. Are you looking for a brand new you? It's right there in the Bible. Are you looking for peace in a world full of clamor and rage? Oh, it's right there in the Bible. Are you looking for wisdom to make life's myriad of decisions? It's right there in the Bible. The divine nature has given you everything you need for life and godliness. It's right here. It's right here in God's word. So, I want to share one other verse with you, and we'll bring our message to a close this morning, 2 Timothy 2:2. It's a verse that I take very seriously as your pastor, and I know that Pastor Michael and Pastor Dave do too. 2 Timothy 2:2, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, the last 2 weeks of August, we're going to spend those 2 weeks in 2 Timothy 2. So I don't want to steal my own thunder, but I just want to draw your attention to what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, "Timothy, I have taught you faithfully from God's word. And what I want you to do is I want you to identify there at the church in Ephesus those men who are willing to sit and listen to the teaching of God's word and absorb it, who are willing to commit to studying it, to obeying it, and to do it, to teach it, and make sure that they then teach others who are able to teach others." That's the picture. That process is something I commit to as your pastor. You'll be hearing more about that in the days ahead. So I will be a diligent scholar. I commit to study the Word of God. I'll be a careful practitioner. I commit to obey the Word of God. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. I'm not even suggesting that. Are you kidding? By God's grace and by God's help, I will obey the Word of God. And I will be a faithful teacher. I commit to teach. the Word of God. Remember the big idea of the message: I commit to master the Word of God. Dear folks, the reason that so many today have a dull and defeated experience as Christ followers is because they do not have a commitment to God's Word. They've not determined to study God's Word. They've not determined to obey God's Word. They've not determined to teach God's Word. Sadly, there are so many examples. I won't name names, I could. But we see it happening all around us. I make this commitment to you. I commit to master the Word of God. I implore each of you to settle once and for all, what is the Bible? Now, what is the Bible to you? What is the Bible? And I implore you to answer the question, what will you do about it? Write out an action plan how you will hear, read, study, memorize, meditate on, and obey and apply God's Word. And I encourage you to be accountable to one or two others who will hold you to that action plan. Sherry and I will be leaving after worship next Sunday to visit our dear friends Warren and Beverly Van Campen. Warren is one of my accountability partners. Every time I talk to him, every time, we sit across the table for lunch, what are you reading? What are you studying? What are you getting out of God's Word? And then I turn around and ask him the same question. Are you encouraged? Are you encouraged to master the Word of God? I hope so. Maybe you've heard of them. They're called the Silliton Martyrs. On July 17th, 180 AD, this small band of Christians, there were seven men and five women. They were from the town of Cilium in North Africa, where they were brought to the African province's capital in Carthage. Six of the 12 were examined in the judgment hall that day by the proconsul Vigilius Saturninus. Images of the emperor and incense were brought into the hall so that the accused Christians could offer sacrifice to pagan Rome. Saturninus told Speratus, the leader and spokesman of the group, that he might still gain his freedom. Saturninus said, "Swear by the genius of our Lord, the Emperor." Speratus, his name meant hope, thought of Paul's admonition to the young pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:16, and so he paraphrased it with his reply. He said, "I cannot worship the emperor of this world, but rather I serve that God whom no man has seen, not with these eyes can see. I know my Lord, the King of kings, the Emperor of all nations." "Do you truly believe this?" Saturninus asked him and the others. "Don't you understand that it means your deaths?" Saturninus, one of the other Christian men, said, "We fear nothing and no one except our Lord God who is in heaven." Saturninus became curious and he asked what Speratus had in the satchel that he carried. Books of Holy Scripture and letters of Paul, a just man. proconsul, took Spiratus' belief in the scriptures and Paul's writings as a capital offense against Rome's justice. These men and women, he said, they declared, having confessed that they live according to the Christian rite and having obstinately refused the opportunity to return to the traditions of Rome, are to be put to the sword. And in one voice, the Christians of Sicilium responded, "Thanks be to God." The fame of the Sicilian martyrs, as they became known, spread throughout the Roman Empire. No doubt the collected scriptures and the letters of the Apostle Paul that Spiratus was carrying were burned, but the Sicilian martyrs are remembered for their absolute trust and commitment and dedication to the Word of God, even to the point of death. Saturninus, he died, he's gone. His memory has all but withered and faded with the sands of time. But the word of our God stands forever. And that is why I commit to master the word of God, and by his grace, I will study it. I will obey it, and I will teach it. Let's pray. And so, our dear Heavenly and Holy Father, we hear of Ezra, a man many of us are not that well acquainted with, really. You used him to change a generation, to change a nation, because of this simple yet powerful determination in his heart to study your word, to obey it, and then call the people to do the same, and then to teach that for generation after generation afterwards. Would you help me be like him and keep this commitment to you, to your word, and to this people gathered here? And would you help make each and every one of us men and women who are determined to live their lives by the book, by your scripture, by the Bible? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.